for this morning. Thank you for this time that we have to look into your word. Help us, Lord, to hear as your spirit speaks to us. May it be your words, not my words. And as we look at the examples in scripture, I pray that those things would inspire our hearts, just remind us anew, refresh our minds as to how much your word applies to our life here today, even though it was written hundreds of years ago, maybe thousands of years ago. I pray that we would learn, that we would see. You have called us to make a choice, and I believe that you called us, you call us as well as believers to be examples, to be involved in your work, and especially being examples to our family. So guide us as we look into your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'd like to go to the book of Jeremiah and read several verses there. Jeremiah chapter 1. Some interesting verses here about Jeremiah being called to be a prophet. And I would especially would like to think in my talking about being an example, especially like to think about us as parents, as fathers and mothers, and the role that we play in our families, and also the even greater role that we play in our church. But I'd like to focus a bit on us as parents, as fathers and mothers. So looking here in Jeremiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 4, it begins an introduction, the first several verses, and says that these are the words of Jeremiah, and it gives the time frame of when these things happened, when the word of the Lord came to him. Verse 4, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. Now, I would like to look in the book of Judges in chapter 5. So here we have in Jeremiah, it's a call. It's a call to a position, a call to a job. And he says, wait, I can't do this. I'm just a child. I can't do this. And God says, don't say that. Look, I'm going to give you what you need to do the job that I want you to do. Judges chapter 5, and I'm going to look at verses 15 and 16. And what's happening in the book of Judges chapter 5 is Deborah and Barak. They had just won a great victory over some enemies, and they're singing a song of praise. And as we go through the chapter, they're singing, and they're telling about different people's involvement in the victory. They're saying, this tribe did this, and this tribe rose up and played their part. And then you come to verse 15 and 16. And what does it say about the Reubenites? Last half of verse 15, it says, for the divisions of Reuben, there were great thoughts of heart. Why abodest thou among the sheepfolds to hear the bleatings of the flock? For the divisions of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Well, what were the Reubenites doing? They were sitting at home thinking great thoughts, perhaps good intentions, good plans, what I would do if I wasn't so busy watching the sheep. So that was their part, was great thoughts, good intentions, we could say. But that's all they got done. Compare that to Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, a divine calling, and there is a promise, or there is a presenting of the fact that there has been a divine plan in place for a long time already. And if we could put ourselves, if we may, into that, maybe blank out that word prophet and put in there mom or dad. When thou still wast in the womb, I have called thee to be a mom or to be a dad. And it's just kind of thrills my heart to think about that God would say to Emmanuel and Janet that a long time ago I already knew that you were going to be mom and dad to Cameron. And that God would say to Cameron, I have called you to be a part of the King family. And so there's a divine calling there for us to where God calls us to a place. And I'm sure Emmanuel and Janet have already said, how is this going to work out? How do we do this? What's the next step? But God has provided step by step. And so here we are. And I believe that we can claim the promise that going forward, any time that you all say, what do we do? That God is going to be there and give the words and give the direction that is needed. And as parents, how many times have we said, I don't know how to do this. This isn't working out. What am I going to do? And do we believe that God has given us our children, that He has divinely appointed us to be the parents of our children? And if we believe that they are the gift of God, should we not accept the fact that God as well promises to give us the words to speak when we need them, the actions to take? And He doesn't appoint us to be somebody and then leave us hanging. He gives us what we need. So in Jeremiah chapter 1 there we have a divine call and a divine plan, and there is a, what we've all probably experienced, a self-awareness of weakness. But along with that self-awareness of a weakness, there is a promise of words and power and protection. So to the King family, you all can claim that scripture for whenever you feel like you don't know what to do. Claim that scripture in faith, believing that God is going to supply what is needed. And that goes all the way from dad, all the way down to the family, to Sophie and Nate, all of you, big sisters, big brother. God will give you what you need. On the other hand, if the King family had been like the Reubenites, they would have talked about the great need out there and how all these children need help and who's going to help them, and it's so terrible. And they would have perhaps still be talking about that, and nothing would have gotten done. So are we going to be a Jeremiah or are we going to be a Reubenite? Takes some deep thinking and talking to get us going sometimes. But when God gives us a job to do, let's look to God and let Him give us a direction. It's easy to be a Reubenite. It's easy to have great and lofty thoughts and intentions but never get to it. Perhaps opportunities present themselves to us, but at the moment there's work that needs to be taken care of. The sheep are out. Got to go catch the sheep or whatever. And thus life gets used up with work while the great intentions pass by, never being seized and utilized. That happens so easily. So easily. Life is busy and there's a lot of good work to do. And if we don't watch it, we lose so many opportunities. There's somebody who wrote a song. There's a woman who saw a relationship between a father and a son and was very sad because there actually wasn't a relationship because Dad was always busy working. And so the whole opportunity of a father and son relationship was completely missed. And so she wrote this song when her and her husband were expecting their baby. And she wrote the song and gave it to her husband. I want to read this. And the title is Cats in the Cradle. And that's in the chorus of it. And it refers to all the nursery rhymes refers to some of them. People read books and stories to their children, and it's just a secular song. So if you don't know what the cat in the cradle is about or the man on the moon, it's just those storybooks that some people read to their children. So that's what it's referring to. My child arrived just the other day. He came to the world in the usual way, but there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away. And he was talking before I knew it, and as he grew, he'd say, I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know I'm going to be like you. And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man on the moon. When you coming home, Dad? Well, I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You know we'll have a good time then. My son turned 10 just the other day. He said, thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw? I said, not today. I got a lot to do. He said, that's okay. And he walked away, but his smile never dimmed. And he said as he went, I'm going to be like him. Yeah, you know I'm going to be like him. Well, he came from college just the other day. So much like a man, I just had to say, son, I'm proud of you. Can you sit for a while? He shook his head and said with a smile, what I'd really like, Dad, is to borrow the car keys. See you later. Can I have them, please? Well, I've long since retired. Let me back up. At the end of that verse, the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man on the moon. When you coming home, son? Well, I don't know when, but we'll get together then, Dad. You know we'll have a good time then. I've long since retired. My son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. I said, I'd like to see you if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I could find the time. You see, my new job's a hassle, and my kids have the flu. But it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's sure nice talking to you. And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me, he'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man on the moon. When you coming home, son? Well, I don't know when, but we'll get together then, Dad. We're going to have a good time then, Dad. So it just turned around. The dad that didn't have time for his son found out when he was old. Now his son was just like him. And so that song I have often thought of, and thought of the implications that are there and how easy life can snatch us away. Life and busyness, even good things can snatch us away from grabbing the moments, grabbing the time that we could have with our family to live, play, work, to be an example. Now, Matthew chapter 7. And verse 7 and 8. Here's a promise that God gives to us. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Here is a promise to everyone who has faith in God. And today we can claim that promise as parents. as we say, how do we do this? And so often at so many different stages, that question pops into our minds. Jesus gives us a promise that if we ask, if we seek, if we knock, if we come looking to Him, we are going to find, we are going to get, we are going to receive. So when we look for wisdom and for direction and we cry out to God, there's a promise there that we will receive. Give me the wisdom and faith to be a Jeremiah and not a Reubenite. Give me the ability to hear God's voice, to receive His direction, to receive His word, and to put those things into practice rather than just thinking great thoughts and leaving it at that. If we continue in verse 9, 10, and 11, he says, "What man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" All right, how many dads here today? Raise your hands. Raise them up high. All right, thank you. How many moms? Moms, raise your hand nice and high. Perfect. That's great. All right. Can you put yourself into those verses and think about your desire to see your children have good things? What dad is there or mom is there that when the child says, "I'm hungry," would actually give them a stone and say, "Here, chew on this, you'll feel better." That's kind of mean. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? And Jesus is saying, if you then, he's talking to people there, and he says, if you then, being evil, we're just mortals, and perhaps some of us are a little mischievous and like to play tricks, but when it comes down to it, we'd like to see our children enjoying good things. Moms are really good at that. Dads are really good at that. Who wants to see their child trying to ride a bike with no tires on it? You know, they got this thing and they're shoving it down the driveway, skidding along on the forks, you know, pretending to ride bike. You know, there's very few dads that wouldn't say, "Oh, come on, son, we can do better than this. Let me help you. You should have a bike you can actually ride." We all desire to see our children live in a house where they can at least be warm and dry and sleep good at night. We want that for our children. We want them to have food that's good for them. We want them to have dependable transportation as much as possible. We don't want to see our teenage daughters head wherever and be afraid that the tire's probably going to fall off before they get there, but that's all right. They can walk the rest of the way. We don't want that. We don't want that. We want them to have a dependable vehicle to be able to be safe. We want good things for our children. And I could, but you're probably a little too embarrassed to do this, but I'd like to ask all the young men and young ladies to raise their hands. You don't have to. We know who you are, that would like to have children someday. You know, you've probably dreamed about what it would be like when you have a family and you have children. It's all of you, I'm pretty sure. And so you have thoughts and ideas of, well, when I get to be the mom, this is what I'm going to do. Or once I'm the dad, I'm not going to be so stingy with my boys or whatever. I don't know what all you think, but I'm sure you have thoughts about the day when you have your own family, and you want good things for your children. That's just the way it is. It's a part of our makeup as parents. We want good things for our family, and it's easy to go into, you know, when your family is young, to have a vision of really high ideals, and this is how we're going to do it. And life changes. You know, it just, This one dad said that when his youngest child, when she swallowed a nickel, he called the ambulance. And by the time he had his 8th or 10th child, whatever it was, he just said, well, you swallowed my nickel, I'm going to take it out of your allowance. And so as life goes on and we get used to this thing, sometimes that vision just changes. It just does. And some of the high ideals that we started out with sort of get dropped because life gets in the way. When we look at these verses here, Jesus is holding up our Heavenly Father as our example. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give good gifts unto them that ask him? Remember, we just went through the verses where he says, ask, seek, knock, you're going to receive. You're going to get. And he uses the example of parents who want to give good things to their children. And he says, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give good gifts? So that is to be our example. Our Heavenly Father is to be our vision and how he gives good things to his children. Doesn't say, gives them what they want, but he says, give good things to his children. And he as well, that Heavenly Father, is our enabler. If we go back to Jeremiah chapter 1, to where he spoke to the prophet, and he says, I'll give you the words and I'll give you the protection. He is as well our enabler. If we go to Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, verse 15 and 16. There it says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Ye have not received the spirit of bondage, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, I would guess that for Cameron and the Kings, that even though he's lived at their house for quite a while, there's just something that changes in your head when you know the adoption is official. It's got to be something that officially changes in your head. And to where the reality of saying father, dad, or mom just takes on a whole new different dimension. And so we as God's children, he wants us to be able to experience the same thing, to where it's not only a head knowledge of God, but a knowledge of the fact that he is our Father in heaven, and we can cry out and say, Abba, Father, and know that he hears us. We claim our Father in faith. We believe that we can cry out to him, know that he hears and supplies our need. We haven't done what it takes to deserve it. And so often, if we were to weigh out, you know, deserving and what is being given, if we look at God, we haven't done anything, really, to be able to deserve our adoption into a spiritual family. But he has accepted and claimed us. In verse 17, he has given us divine privilege. He has given us divine privilege. And so the reality, I'm sure, of that will grow on a certain little man that has just been adopted. As he goes through life, my prayer would be that the reality of what it really means to belong will become more and more clear. And me and my family are looking forward to experiencing some of the same, Lord willing, perhaps in a little while. If we get to adopt Zachary, it looks like we'll be able to. And Zachary, so far, boy, it's been mostly taking from us, you know, taking our sleep, our food, our diapers, and all of that. Yes, he gives some pretty sweet smiles and some love back, too, but mostly it's us giving. He really hasn't washed dishes or swept the floor or stacked wood or really done anything to pay us back. But we plan, Lord willing, to give him the full right of being part of the Yoder family. God does that for us. God does that for us. And so we look to him as a child who has known no father and then begins to grasp the reality of what it means to really have a father. And verse 17, he has given us divine privilege. Privilege alongside of Christ. Divine privilege. And if we think about how Jesus said there in Matthew chapter 7 that if we ask, if we knock, if we seek, we're going to receive. There is the story of the unrighteous judge, and who, because the widow kept knocking on his door saying, "Help, help, help, you're my only help, you're my only hope." He took care of her need. And Jesus said, "How much more will your heavenly Father take care of your need if you come calling, if you come persistently, if you come in faith?" God's heart is going to be stirred. The Father heart of God will be stirred. So God and his divine nature and divine fatherhood, his father heart is stirred when little old me comes knocking, saying, "God, I need help. God, I need help." And so I want to ask us the question, if our Father in heaven is our divine example, do the voices and the needs of our family stir us into action on their behalf? And I would say, yes, they do. And especially when a child comes to us and it's obvious that he thinks that dad's got the answer. And it's pretty hard not to address whatever. There's a story that I read about a boy that had no father and mother. He was orphaned for some reason, and he lived in caves on a mountain, and he would come down to the village school, and they let him go to school there, but he had no parents, so he had no real protection. He had no home other than the caves and the forest where he lived, and he had no decent clothes. He was dressed in rags all the time, whatever he could find in the dump or wherever to put on. And he had no protection, as in he had no dad to run to and say, "He hurt me." Or when he got hurt, he saw other boys, when they got hurt, they would say, "I'm going to go tell my dad. My dad will take care of you." He had no one to go to. And at one point, the village doctor took note of that little boy. I think his name was Chad, if I remember the story right. And he went from a boy who had nothing that he saw that other children had. Other children had protection. They had parents. They had a home. They had clothes. They had somebody who loved them. And he had none of that. He saw others with those things, and he had none of it. But one day, the village doctor took him under his wing and said, "I'm going to adopt you. Now when you get hurt, you can say, 'I'm going to tell my dad.' When you need clothes, I'm going to give you clothes. You need a home, my home is your home." And so he went from none of those things to having all of those things because somebody cared and adopted him. Somebody cared about his plight. And that is our Father in heaven as well. When we are willing to turn to him, we go from none of those things to all of those things if we are willing to put ourselves into his care. So this boy, Chad, had none of those benefits of home and family. But all of a sudden, he had them. And it's pretty hard for him for a while to really utilize those things because that wasn't part of his reaction to run to dad because he didn't have a dad. But as he got used to that, he really appreciated the benefits of now having a dad. So the same way, we don't always get the full benefits of our spiritual father because perhaps we've been so busy making it on our own or trying to make it on our own. Our spiritual father is calling on us. Just ask. Just trust. Have faith. I'm the source. I will supply it. So I would like to ask the question, as God's people, as we learn to do that, as we see how much we belong to the family of God, what is my life showing about how well I'm connecting with my Father in heaven? How well my faith is resting in Him? We know that so often we miss the full benefits, perhaps because we haven't learned to really seek the full benefits. But we also want to see other people choosing to serve the Lord, to receive the sonship of the Father in heaven. So what does my example show about how I'm living out my relationship with my Heavenly Father? Because ultimately here, despite all the stuff I'm saying, we're talking about the power of an example. So what does my example show to my family, first of all, how I deal with authority in my life? And that authority, ultimately, first of all, it's God. And it's not typically in any order here, but God is first of all. Church, how about the law? How about my work? And how about the family structure? What is my example showing about how I deal with the authorities that are over me? What does my example show about how I deal with difficulty? Work. The reason it's called work, it's not always fun. They don't call it play or fun or excitement. It's called work. And sometimes it's just that. It's tedious. Maybe it's cold. Maybe there's long, hard days. There's breakdowns for your moms. Sleepless nights, never ending, seems like sometimes. Caretaker duties. What are you showing by your example about how to deal with difficulty in life? What are you showing by your example about how to deal with people? There's so many kinds of people. There's pleasant, loving, and helpful people. There are difficult ones. There are cheats and liars. There are con artists. Some people I've heard described as buckets without bottoms. Pour time and energy into them, and their bucket never fills up. There's all kinds of people in life. What are we showing as parents by our example about how we deal with those? What are we showing by example about attitudes? Is it positive or negative? So often the way that we deal with life, authority, difficulty, people, work, all of those things, an attitude makes such a big difference. And what are we showing by our example about what it means to be a child of God? Hopefully, in order to show others that there are benefits in being that. And so the way we deal with all of those things, is that actually showing that there is a positive to serving God, and that it actually helps us deal with those difficult things? In Philippians chapter 4, he gives us some verses there. He says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." That's positive. That's positive. And it takes a little practice, I can tell you, from experience, when it's cold and work is tedious and it isn't going well. It takes a little work to allow positive to fill our mind in all those situations. But we're told to ask. We're told to ask. We're told that God will give us the words and the wisdom and the power. There is power when we think God's positive. Is our life and who we are, is it hidden or is it honest? We can ask ourselves that question. Who we really are we honest about that or is it hidden? Being negative opens our minds to the devil's lies. And when that happens, we have no power. But when we allow God's positive to fill our minds, then there is much power in positive. And so, any of you moms, Anytime that you say, I can't do it, I'm a terrible mom. Who's telling you that? Who's telling you that? If you grab a hold of that and say it's true, you've got negative thinking. And there is no power in negative thinking. But when we say, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, when we recognize who we are and what we are called to, and the fact that God says, while you were still in the womb, I called you to be a mother to fill in the blanks. I'm going to give you the words, I'm going to give you the ability, and I'm going to give you the power to fill that role. Or as dads, when we say, can't do it, it just all goes wrong. There's no hope, there's no possibility that we come under the power of the devil and his lies. When we do that, we are told to focus on God, ask him for wisdom, and he will empower our minds, and then we can do the job. So, going through all that, if my child ends up acting and thinking just like me, will I be happy with that? If my child ends up acting and thinking just like I do, the same way that I deal with life, am I going to be happy with how they do that? Now, there's a verse that I thought of this morning as I was sitting here, supposed to be thinking what our brother was sharing, but my mind was kind of wrapped up in what I was going to be talking about. There's a verse that says, therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. And boy, can we grasp the reality of what that means, that when God's people serve him in faith, doesn't mean they're perfect. Doesn't mean that they do everything right. When they believe God and they look to him for wisdom, God is not ashamed to be their God. And we should not be ashamed to be called his children. And are we willing to live our lives as example so that if they follow our example, we can say, that's my son, that's my daughter. And are we living the kind of examples that our sons and our daughters are happy to say, that's my mom and dad. That's where my security is. That's where my home is. They're happy to be identified with their parents. God is our Father in heaven, and he is our divine example. And he rejoices when his children come to him. And he works his influence in their lives. He is not ashamed to be their God, their Father, and his children are not ashamed to be identified with him. Is that the reality of our life as parents? You youngsters, I'm talking about 15, 16, 17, 18-year-olds, maybe more, still single, maybe looking forward to someday having a family. Are you living your life now in a way that if your sons and your daughters were to follow your example, that you would be happy with that? Good question to ask ourselves. Does God rejoice to be my God? Do I rejoice to identify with him? So we are to our children. We're going to affect them positively or negatively. Now, there is somebody who was the wife of a political leader who wrote a book. It was called It Takes a Village. And she was saying that it takes more than a family to raise a child. I'd like to scratch out village and write in there, it takes a church. I think that's something we can go with. Because it's pretty clear in the Bible, if we were to look at Ephesians chapter 4, we can see in that God gives people gifts and he gives them roles to fill. In the church, there's all kinds of different gifts and abilities and roles that he puts people there to fill those things, and he goes through all that, and he doesn't, you know, it's just so neat to me that he goes through that whole list and he comes down to the end, and what does he say? To put it into my words, it is for the working of spiritual maturity in God's people. And I think that Emmanuel and Janet probably could go off to Alaska or somewhere and raise their family alone. They could have this picture-perfect, peachy-looking Christmas card they'd send us every year, and it could look like their family's just perfect. They're doing so well. But I think they would never, never in their family experience the same kind of spiritual maturity that could be found in a church. And I say that pretty confidently, that based on the Word of God, that it takes a church, a growing, a healthy, Christ-centered church to provide real spiritual maturity. Can't be found anywhere else. You look at the Word, and like Ephesians 4, and there's another place or two where it goes through that whole thing of roles and gifts and ability, and it says to bring us to a growing up in Christ, to bring us to a spiritual maturity. So it takes a church to really empower us, to really empower our children. And I believe as we see the importance of a spiritual father in heaven and the coming together as a body of believers to fill our roles so that God can use all of y'all to bring me to a spiritual maturity, that's being an example to others, allowing God to do that, using Josh and Emmanuel and Randy and Chad and all of you guys to work in my life in order to bring me to a spiritual maturity, and me being willing to submit myself to that, even though you might leave me scratching my head sometimes, just being real here, it doesn't happen real often. But God uses that to bring me to a spiritual maturity, and we all need that. It's in the Word of God that it is in the body that we come to a spiritual maturity. We need to live the example of being aware of our weakness and being willing to let God empower us with the gifts that He chooses to give us, being willing to put that to work and empower us with His words, just like Jeremiah did. Being aware of our weakness and realizing that it's in the church that God is growing me up, making me spiritually mature. Can we all say for ourselves, take it personally, me personally, I have a role to fill. I benefit, my church benefits, all the way down to the young children when we are willing to let God work through a group of people to bring us to that maturity. I have a role to fill, and as I am willing to fill that role, to put myself in there, even though my tongue gets tangled up sometimes and it's hard to say words right and you feel kind of like somebody else could do it better, when God calls us a role, gives us a role to fill, we might as well claim the promise that was given to Jeremiah and just be willing to step in there. You know what? There's power. There's power in that example of being willing to do the work that God gives us to do. Do I want to be tossed to and fro through life? Do I want my children to be tossed to and fro? And that's part of the wording in Ephesians chapter 4, that ye be no more children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. I want to grow up. I want to be strong. I want to be mature in Christ. And I want to see my children and my church doing the same. I want to grow up in Christ, the spiritual head. But am I willing to put myself out there to really choosing to follow Christ so that I can truly be the kind of example that God wants me to be to my family, to my church family? Titus chapter 2, I was going to read that, but I guess I won't. We'll just look at that just a little bit here. Titus chapter 2, maybe y'all can open that up and read it later. And it's quite a list there. And he ends up in verse 14. He's talking about Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. God wants to create a group of people that are zealous of good works. They're not just going to do the good things that are to be done that are convenient. They're going to think like a Reubenite, but then like Jeremiah, they're going to get out there and actually do it. And so we can't take that verse out of there and say, all right, Jesus Christ wants to empower me to go do a good work. We got to back up and realize there's a whole bunch of people that he's talking here, and he's talking about examples. He's talking about good works and examples and showing others how to do that. Are we going to jump into the first part of Titus chapter 2 and be that aged man, as much as we perhaps don't really want to fit that description? Are we willing to jump in there and be that aged man that's sound in doctrine and faith and charity and patient? Are you going to be willing to be an aged woman? Maybe you're not there yet, but time's working on you. Are you willing to jump in there and show behavior as becometh holiness? Being willing to teach young women, you know, young men, are you going to jump into Titus chapter 2? Be willing to be that young man that is showing a pattern of good works that obviously is empowered by the Spirit of God? Let's ask ourselves the question, when I am old, well, is it going to give me joy or pain to look back and see someone that grew up with me? Is it going to give me joy or pain to look back and see someone that grew up with me as a role model deal with life the same way I did? Are we going to be happy to look back and see others follow our example? You can ask yourself that question whether you're 15 or 12 or 60, wherever you fit in there. We can ask ourselves, am I going to be happy later if I look back and see someone else dealing with life the same way that I did? Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus gives us those words that we often read. Jesus says, if you hear these sayings of mine and do them, you're like a man who built a house, but he didn't take the easy way out. He made the hard choice to work hard, to dig deep, to make the investment, and his house was secure. The easy choice is seldom, if ever, the best choice. And we are being called to fill a role. And the easy choice is to sit around the sheepfolds taking care of business and think about great things that should be done. That's the easy choice. But are we going to be like Jeremiah, willing to admit our own weakness, cry out to God for help, and allow him to enable us to do that? So I don't know where all you are, where you find yourself as you fill that role, but God promises to empower us, because if you read through Ephesians chapter 4, if you read through Titus chapter 2 and many other scriptures, it's pretty easy to see that God wants to use each one of us for the spiritual growth of others. May we allow him to do that.